rest assured tonight that I am free and clear, as Parker calls it, of the Rona, because he gave me a checkup before I left, and he said I'm okay, you know. So that was good. He listened to my heart with things I didn't know you listened to your heart with, but he checked me out, and I don't have the Rona, so we're all right. All right, we're going to be in Mark 8 tonight, and Scott and I were talking about it. He's doing the odd numbers, and I'm doing the even numbers as we go through, and there's this pattern that has evolved in here. Chapter 8 is an awful lot like chapter 6, with a couple of exceptions, big exceptions, but it relates a lot of the same type of information. Just kind of prepare you that this is kind of a rebuking chapter. Jesus is rebuking the 12. He's rebuking the Pharisees. He rebukes his 12 again, and then Peter rebukes him, and then he rebukes Peter. So we're spending a lot of time rebuking folks tonight. But that's important because it fits with the pattern. Rebuke means what? You know, that's a word that gets used scripturally quite often. It means to criticize sharply. Criticize sharply. It means to express strong disapproval. And when you look at the settings that Jesus is in right at this particular moment, it makes sense about why he's doing it. We still have Jesus is trying to move forward, and his 12 are kind of hanging behind. They're not quite staying up to speed with him. And you've got the Pharisees that keep popping up, and they've got this agenda that's preset, and they're trying to fulfill it. But really what it is, it's about struggles. You know, one of the things that I've always enjoyed about Scripture is that when you read it as a body and not just focus in on little passages and sentences here and there, but read the circumstance. Read the events that are unfolding, what had just happened, what's about to take place, and put it all into context. Scripture is full of patterns. And the thing about patterns, that there's a reason for this, is that because Jesus is maintaining this pattern of the message as he goes, after his death and after his ascension, he left behind this group of apostles whose job it was to carry that pattern forward. And they themselves make the comment that we are just following the pattern and we're setting the pattern. And so it fits in this particular book, Mark 8, just like it was in Mark 6. You've got Jesus will perform a miracle. His disciples are sitting there, and they're kind of shaking their head back and forth and saying, you know, we don't quite understand. And then Jesus will kind of criticize them sharply, and you think they're about to get it, but they don't. And it just kind of repeats. Now, why is Jesus so patient in pulling these guys along? He handpicked them. He handpicked them. You think he was ever surprised about anything? About the way they responded to circumstances? No. He wasn't surprised at all. But he probably knew more about them and what was in their heart than they did. And he knew that whenever he left this world, he was leaving it in their hands to carry the message. And he says, you know, and we start to see it really appear in this particular chapter, because what he does is he says, you know, there at the end when he asked them, you know, who do the people say I am? And finally Peter says, but you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, you see progress right there. But then he begins to tell them, he said, look, these are the things that have to come to pass. and they can't quite get into that. They can't accept that. But let's look at this. I want to read most of this book before we do anything else. Then I'm going to go to John chapter 6 in a minute. If we go to Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar.' Then his disciples answered him, 'How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?' He asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover." Now, 7 loaves, 7 baskets. Kind of an important thing here. "Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha." Then the Pharisees, y'all notice how I said that and acted like I knew how to pronounce it, okay? That's what you call faking it, okay? I've been teaching a long time. It says, "Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation.' And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?' And they said to him, 12. And also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, 'How is it you do not understand?'" Now you remember in Mark 6, they had the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed the 5,000. And after they got back together, Jesus told them, he says, you don't understand what this is all about. He said, "Your hearts have been hardened." And here, for the second time, in a relatively short period of time, what's happened is he fed 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread and just a few fish, and he says, "You still don't understand it. You still don't get it." Now, I want you to go back with me to John chapter 6. And John 6 actually parallels more with Mark 6 than it does here, but it draws all of this into a certain perspective. It's kind of an anchor that everything holds on to. If we go to John 6, beginning in verse 22, we're going to do quite a bit of reading tonight. John 6, beginning in verse 22. "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that you may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it's written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Starting to see where Jesus is going with all this. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Now pay attention, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, all of this about feeding, that's not the point of it. Because Jesus was delivering them, you know, just imagine, you've got, in this case, right here, they're talking about five loaves and two fish, and you feed 5,000 people with it. The only other person I know who could do that was my mother with hamburger meat, you know, when people came in, you know, messing around. But that's a big deal. And not only did everybody get plenty to eat, they had leftovers. And now in Mark 8, they took the seven loaves and a handful of fish, and they fed 4,000. So roughly 9,000 to 10,000 folks have been fed on 12 loaves of bread and three or four fish. He said, you're not looking for signs. You know, think about, you know, in John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. In John 4, he said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, talking on the water from the well. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I am the bread. I am the water that quenches the thirst. In John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What's Jesus' message to them? All of this feeding them bread and fish and giving water to the woman at the well, what's he telling them? He says, you're looking at today. You're focused on today. Your little tummies are empty. And you're getting something to eat. And that's important to you. And it is, don't get me wrong. But he's saying what I'm bringing to you is greater than today. He said, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about your eternity. And he says, I feed you not bread, but I feed you heaven. I feed you eternal life. I quench your thirst, but it's not the water of this world. He says, I quench it eternally. But he really clinches it in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, what does the vine give to the branches? What? It's nourishment. You know, if you remember seventh grade science, I'm sure all of you remember that. You got all that xylem and phloem, and that phloem, the sugars that are formed, flow down the tree, and the xylem carries that water up from the roots, and all these chemical reactions and all of that. That is the life of the plant. And if you take a peach tree and you peel back that bark, what does it feel like underneath that bark? It's that old gooey, sticky, slick stuff, isn't it? Okay? That part of the tree is the living part of the tree. All that on the inside, the tree may be this big around, but it's only that thin layer, that cambial layer, I'm practicing for school, that cambial layer that nourishes that plant. And if that limb is going to produce on a peach tree, if it's going to produce fruit, it depends on that vine, that central stem there, the trunk of that tree, to feed it so it's got the energy that it needs to go through all the chemical process it takes to produce that fruit. And what Jesus is telling them, he says, look, I'm feeding you. I'm quenching your thirst. I'm giving you the support you need to hold you up where you need to be. You're going to have to figure this out. And the disciples are struggling. Now, let's don't be ugly towards them. We had breakfast up here last Saturday morning, and we were talking about some about how the apostles would kind of get going real good, then they'd fall off. And somebody turned around and shook hands with me and says, hi, my name's Peter. Now, isn't that the truth? Aren't we all Peters and Jameses and Johns and all of them? We're growing, or we should be. And see, that's where that vine comes, because all of that vine is feeding and growing and maturing that tree so it can produce the fruit that it's supposed to. But we're starting to get short of time here, so Jesus is starting to put the pressure on just a little bit. Even as you think of this, what was in John 6 and in Mark 8, you see some parallels between these and that way. And in this way, it talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. You remember what Herod asked his people in Mark 6? He was talking about Jesus, but he said, who do people say he is? And you remember the answers he gave, or his people gave him? He was Elisha, and he was this prophet and that prophet. And what did Herod say? No, it was John. John has come back. John was a good man, but he has come back. Now, when we get to the end of this chapter, guess what question Jesus asked? Who do people say I am? And what were the answers that they gave? The same thing that Herod's people said. We'll get to that in just a minute. And the Pharisees keep coming in, and they're questioning every move Jesus makes, trying to trip him up with that one little thing. They were trying to show him to be something false, and they couldn't do it. He didn't have to answer them, because he was who he was, and the way he lived and what he did was doing the answering for him. But what's this business about the leaven? Remember that old, some of y'all will remember this. Who was it? Michael Jackson had that song, One Bad Apple Don't Spoil the Whole Bunch, Girl. Well, let me tell you something. One bad apple can destroy all the apples. And what happens when the apostles are at a phase in their maturation of their faith, little wedges can get driven in. And little wedges can do a lot of damage. That it can separate them from the truth of who Jesus was. We need to be warned of that just like they did. It separates them. You know, go out there if you got anybody have a crack in their sidewalk. Am I the only one? I thought everybody did. Huh? You ever had a blade of grass grow up through that sidewalk? How's that little tiny, weak blade of grass get through that concrete? It's a tiny wedge. And as it grows, it expands. And as it expands, you've got a rigid object and it breaks it. Jesus says, be careful. Be careful about where we are. Now, I'm going to skip through a couple of things on this pretty quickly. I want us to go to the end because I'm going to run out of time. Did I not print that out? All right, let's go to verse 27 in Mark 8. And I know I'm skipping over a little passage, but I want to be sure that we have time to look at 27 through 38. There's many things in Scripture that I see as these little poignant events. And for some reason, when it applies to Jesus, it seems like Peter's always involved with it. And they're what I call them, the eye-to-eye moments. You remember after the resurrection at the fish fry, when he called Peter to the side and he said, look at me, Peter. He said, do you love me? And then he got a little more forceful. No, do you really love me? Are you sure you love me? You know, that's one of those eye-to-eye moments. Now let's go to verse 27. I want you to listen real carefully. It said, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. You know, a lot of time when Jesus healed somebody, in verses 22 through 26 in Mark 8, he healed the deaf man. And you remember what his exhortation was as he went away. He said, don't tell anybody. Jesus said, that's not the purpose of this. But he goes on and says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. When he asked the question, who do men say that I am? He got the same answers that Herod did. But he says, I'm not interested in what did other people say. He said, where I am interested is in what you have to say. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. Some versions will say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he recognized. How did Peter know that? Had Jesus told him that? God revealed it to him. He didn't learn it from men. He didn't get a lesson taught to him. God revealed to him. God revealed to him who Jesus was. He saw Jesus revealed in his word and his actions. He's starting to catch on. And then Jesus goes on, he said, this is what's going to happen. He said, all the officials, all these scribes and elders and chief priests and everybody are going to turn on me. He says, I'm going to die and be resurrected. And Peter responded, how? Oh, no, I'll never let that happen to you. Now, let's be honest. That's a human response, isn't it? I love this man. And I'm not going to let anybody do to that. But he's missing the point, isn't he? He knows who Jesus is, but he can't quite wrap around what's got to happen for Jesus to fulfill the purpose for which he came. See, that's been the point of Mark all along. This is Jesus. And his purpose is one thing, to bring salvation to the world. And these are the things that have to transpire. He rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Is he calling Peter Satan? He said, Satan's got a hold on you. Do we see this repeated with Peter later on? When Jesus tells him he's going to do what? Three times before the cock crows and morning comes. And what did he tell him at that time? I have given permission for Satan to harvest you. I have given Satan permission to harvest you. But he goes on and says what? But I know your heart. And you will come and be a voice for the gospel. See, Jesus knew. He wasn't surprised by any of this. And he's bringing these guys along the best way he can. Now, look at verse 34. It says, when he had called the people to himself and his disciples also. So he's got a bigger crowd now. It's mostly, started off, it was Peter and Jesus. Then he kind of gathers the others around. Then he says, when he had called the people to himself and his disciples also, all of them, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So what does he say? If you want to come after me, come with me, you've got to deny yourself and grab hold of your cross. Can you imagine? I don't know if you're one of those that spends time speculating or anything, but can you just put yourself in the place, if you were right there, sitting down, and Jesus, the Son of the living God, was telling you these things, and your little mind starts going back to all the things that you've observed, all of those that had been healed from being lame, the deaf and the dumb, and those that just had all forms of issues in their life. And when he tells them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you think there might have been a tear or two shed right there? I do. And in this whole thing, when Jesus asked that question, and he says, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I can see tears well up in Jesus' eyes. Because he's sitting there thinking, man, he's got it. And then the very next breath, he says, but we won't let these things happen to you. And you can see those tears just begin to fall. And then he gets them back together and he says, guys, it's time that you wake to the reality. And the reality is, I'm going to suffer. And if you follow me, you're going to suffer. Some to the point of death. Some to a ripe old age that are with him. But you're going to suffer because the one that lived to the ripe old age was exiled to the island of Patmos. You know, he said, life's not going to be easy. He's building them. He's got them going where he needs them to go. And thank God he had the patience to do it, because we benefit from that, from the promise and the hope that we enjoy.